quiet place with you, I bow before your throne. I bear the deepest part of me to you and you alone. I keep those secrets, for there is no thought you have not known. I bring my best and all the rest to you.
Mark chapter 12, and look at verse number 28. Very familiar verse, but let's read it again. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, this scribe asks Jesus, what is the first commandment of all? What's the most important commandment? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, how much class?
All
thy heart. And that's what Karina was saying, all of our heart. Tonight I'll have part two of the message. It's very difficult in this day to love God with all your heart. You say, what? Too much competition. It's too much competition. You know, I probably shouldn't say this, but I get paid to say things I shouldn't say. There's a sense of jealousy when all of a sudden there's a guy that comes in and he's real sharp looking and he looks real nice and he smiles and, you know, he's been to the dentist and he has money to get his teeth whitened and he goes to the, what's the place? Gym. What do you call that? The gym place? LA Fitness. You been there, Ryan? Doesn't look like it. Anyway. And then your husband shows up. And there's a little like, whoa. There's competition. Now, if we really understand who God is, there's no competition. However, there's a constant pull. There's a constant pull that takes some of our heart away from God, okay? But God says, I want all your heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want my wife saying, well, you know, I sort of like my boss. No, I'm her boss, but, you know, and I don't really have that much time for you today, but I have time for you tomorrow because I have to help Brother Myers. It's like, no, you ain't. You're all me or nothing. I had a girlfriend girl I dated when I was in eighth grade, and she, what are you laughing about? Look at me like that. I didn't know everything you know. I started dating when I was 5 years old. What are you talking about? I had my first kiss. I gave a girl at 5 years old. She was sleeping. I kissed her on the cheek. I spent a night over at Scott's house. His sister's. Anyway, I don't want to go over all that sin in my past. And this girl, she told me, she got, you know, you communicate with your friends, and she said, well, and I went on a good date, and she liked me, I liked her, all that. You know how that goes. And then she said, well, I'm not sure. She said, I like you and Moby. I said, don't worry about it. You don't need to like me anymore. Do you know God wants all of our heart? He doesn't want a competition. You know, 1 John talks about the world. You can't love God and love the world. You can't. And even the best of us, sometimes we our hearts wander. But he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. We've been talking about the soul. And all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. God wants everything. You're a new Christian. God wants everything. He wants everything. He wants our heart, our mind, our soul, all of our strength. He wants everything. And by the way, might we be a church that is characterized by saying, God, we stumble. And sometimes we get a little detoured. But might we be characterized as a church that's giving God everything? Amen. Let me say, it's not popular. It's not popular. That's not the trend. The trend is to add God to what you're doing. The trend is, well, you know, God, we're going to compromise here to reach people. God says, listen, I want you to reach people, but don't compromise your all to me to bring people to me. Father, help us as we just, our last Sunday, help us just love you. The girls did a great job with all of our hearts, all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul, all of our being. We try, we fail, but we need to be reminded. And Holy Spirit, just take your word and challenge us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Turn to very familiar ground, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Of course, Jesus is speaking to these seven churches, and he starts off with the first church, and he says in verse 1, unto the angel, and by the way, we don't act like angels all the time, but this angel, most theologians and commentaries would say that this angel is representing the pastor of the church. God often leads, more often leads the church through the pastor, and we're a church, we all work together, but the pastor's the under-shepherd under Christ. Unto the angel, or the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars, the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. These are the churches. The golden candlesticks represent these seven churches here in the book of Revelation. He says, I know thy works, and I'm glad that God knows our works. He knows what we do for him, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And, of course, he's commending them for these. He says he knows about these. And then he says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Some people that sort of were putting on some false teaching and believing, they're trying to communicate to people that they are someone who they weren't. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience. That's all good. And for my name's sake has labored, and that's all good, and hast not fainted. They stayed with it. They're not quitters. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He said, these are all good traits that I just mentioned, your good works, but he said, I still have somewhat against you in light of all these. You've left your first love. By the way, he didn't just say your love, your first love. And then he says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works. So it says your first love, and go back to your first works. The great desire for all mankind and for God, the God of heaven, is a committed love. Not love by our own definition, but a committed love. Not a feely love. Feely love doesn't last very long. Feelings are good, but they come and go. But a committed love. Not a passive love. Okay, I love you and I don't do anything for you. Not a passive love, but a committed love. Not an inconsistent love, but a committed love. Not a half-hearted or three-quarters or 90% love, but a committed love. Committed love can often be identified or communicated by our first love. And that's why Jesus, he comes to this church, the Lord indicted the church at Ephesus for losing their first love. Can everybody say first love? First love. They lost that first love, their committed love for the Lord. They had it at one time. By the way, I believe, I could be wrong, I believe everybody that gets saved, they have a first love. I didn't have a first love. You may have not gotten saved. Because if you understand salvation and your sins are gone, and God took that record that he was keeping on you, and it's gone, he's given you a home in heaven, he's your father, listen, that will get you excited, and that'll love that God that gave you this gift of eternal life. Your first love has substance, commitment. It does have some feeling, emotion. It's all your heart. It's all your soul. It's all your mind. It's all your strength. We just read that in Mark 12:28. Your first love for the Lord was out of a heart of gratitude of his love for you, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved you. And by the way, every once in a while, and probably more often than what I would even say this morning, but every once in a while, we need to go back to the day of our salvation and jump up and down and run around. Maybe you're running around in your heart. Maybe you're not an exterior running around. Run around and go back to your first love. Look, I was on the platform this morning, and I won't say it. I know some of you were in jail. Some of you were addicted to drugs. Some of you, your life was messed up. Some of you, you were in juvenile hall. You were in camp, and I'm not talking about kids' youth camp either. And God saved you, and he gave you a new lease on life. Get back and think about it, and remember when God saved you, and get excited about it. Our salvation. That's what he's talking about. Go back to your first love. Now, when I was 14 years old, I may have gotten saved, but I doubt my salvation at that time. But I remember when I was 16, my brother got saved. My brother was in Fort Lewis, Washington, and he was in the Army. And he called me, and I was in my apartments, 6045 Cherry, and I was on the phone with him, and he explained salvation very clearly, and he explained that it was the gift of God, and he explained that you can't lose it, and explained that God gave it to you, not because you turn over a new leaf, blah, blah, blah. I got off that phone. I was as happy as a June bug on the first day of June. And I was so happy, and I'm like, wow, I'm saved, and I can't lose it, and I'll go to heaven, and God's my Father, and he's never going to leave me, and nobody can pluck me out of the Father's hand. Woo! I was excited. Every once in a while, what Jesus is saying, you need to go back to your first love and remember. You say, well, I don't really remember it. You better make sure you're saved. Go back to it. Go back to your first love. This indictment. I was so excited, I decided to commit my life to him. I didn't commit my life to him, then get saved. He saved me, then I committed my life to him. I didn't love him. I didn't decide to love him to get saved. I couldn't. I didn't have the ability. But when I got saved, I understood my salvation. I said, listen. And by the way, when I got saved, I had a lot of not good stuff in my life. And don't ask what it is. And guys, quit showing the pictures. I didn't. I don't talk about my past. I'm ashamed of it. But I'll tell you, I'll just be quite frank with you. It wasn't very hard to give up. Some of it was. Some of it, I'll say this, I smoked. Yeah, I smoked. That was the hardest thing to give up. You say, well, Pastor, is it sinful to smoke? Can you go to heaven and be saved? Yes, you can. You'll probably get there a lot faster than the rest of us. And you smell like the other place. But I'll tell you what, it wasn't. You say, why'd you give up smoking? I just didn't think it was a good testimony for me to be. After, you know, I try to rationalize it. You get addicted to that nicotine, and you know, and I was just a teenager. Then some of the things that you say, why? Because what God did for me. I love him because he first loved me. I was so excited. I began to tell as many people about it as possible. Brother Myers doesn't know the details, but he lived upstairs. I lived downstairs. He lived upstairs. We lived in apartments. My mom and dad got a divorce, blew the family apart. We had never lived in an apartment. We lived in a house all our life, and then we moved in an apartment, and him, right upstairs, they were so loud. We had to call the police on them all the time. But when I got that assurance of my salvation, it may have been when I got saved. That summer, between junior in high school and senior. By the way, senior in high school, that's when you got to be the coolest. Right? That's when you got to be the coolest. I mean, you got to dress right. You got to have the right type of hair. Everything had to be right. And I became the uncoolest. You say, did you have to be uncool to be a Christian? No, I wanted to identify with Jesus. I didn't want to identify with the world. By the way, I had a good church. I didn't really have a youth pastor. I didn't have Christian parents. It was just at the church for a little while before I went off to Bible college. But God saved me, and that first love did something to me. It didn't bother me by the way, I wasn't giving things up. It was just like, listen, when you love some, I've told the story before. There's a good friend of mine. His name was Randy Heartless. And Randy Heartless, his mom was dating a guy, and she'd been divorced, and she was dating a guy. And this guy had real long hair, and he had been given an offer to the Dodgers farm club, and I don't know how you do that. Is farm system? What's it called? Farm club? Not a farm. You know, baseball. But before you go to the pros. But they said, by the way, in those days, you couldn't have real long hair to be on a ball team. Now it doesn't matter. But they said, you can't be in our farm club unless you cut your hair. And he's going, I'm not going to do it. Then he was dating Treva. Her name was Treva. And they lived in La Mirada. They live in Whittier and La Mirada. They moved a couple times. But she worked out here in Long Beach. It's sort of a weird deal. But she said the same thing. But she said, listen, he proposed to her. And she said, I will take the ring and I'll marry you if you cut your hair. To him, it's like, no big deal. I love her. You want me to cut my toenails? You want me to pull out my two front teeth? You know, real love will do anything. You love somebody, you'll do anything. Things that were in my life that weren't pleasing to the Lord were no problem to give up. True love is a commitment first, because feelings come and go. It's a commitment. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You say, what does that mean? If you love me, do what I say. Okay? That's not, well, what? People say, well, what's wrong with this? That's not the question. What does God want? Not what's wrong with this. It's like, God, do you want this? Put it up before God. God, do you want this? Do you want me to doing this? Okay? Is this, my doing this, is this going to honor you? And is this going to glorify you? And is this going to please you? It's not, well, can I do this? No, that's not real love. Commitment. Remember Tom Williams, his wife, he loved his wife. And his wife, what would she have? Spinal meningitis. And she eventually became an invalid. And for, I don't know, 15, 17 years, he took care of his wife. He took care of her at her bedside, basically nursing her. And for a while, she was okay, but she was like a 5 or 6 year old. She was like married. He was like married to a 5 or 6 year old, and she was a little goofy, you know, 5 or 6 year old adult. They're gonna act a little, but that was his wife. He said, "This is my wife. I stay with her." Hey, by the way, that's why when you get married, men and ladies, it's still death do us part. It's for better, for worse. And let me say, a lot of times it gets worse. It's a committed love. True love is commitment. There's some feelings. God doesn't want us to be a bunch of robots. I mean, every once in a while we tear up, and there should be some emotion there. By the way, your first works, I think, are sort of based on feelings. See, what are your first... Jesus said, you lost your first love, and he said, get back to your first works. Now, many, and I've read different commentaries, and most people say, what are your first works when you get saved? Soul winning. Soul winning? What is that? Telling others about the one that loved you, that saved you. That's your first works. I first got saved. Most of us know the Volkswagen stories. I had a little Volkswagen. That was the sort of cool thing in those days, the old Volkswagen Bugs. Where's Brother Oscar? He's still cool, but he has a Volkswagen van with all the... Brother Oscar, he needs to grow his hair long. He'll look like an old 60s hippie, you know, with that van. But you say, what'd you do? I'd never had a soul winning class. I'd never gone to the... Maybe later on, I'm trying to think... Yeah, actually, later on, maybe just before I went to Bible college, maybe it was a Thursday night or a Tuesday night, I can't remember what it was, where they had a soul winning time. But you say, what'd you do when you first got saved? I went and told all my friends about Jesus. By the way, I wasn't a good soul winner, and so what I would do is I would get them in my, I'd say, can I pick you up for church? Because I always knew the pastor would have an invitation, and I'd be sitting there. I always sit right here where Georgia State's here, always second row, and I'd bring them. And by the way, I've told you the story. I was bringing so many, listen, my bunch that I was bringing, they didn't look very good. And I was bringing sometimes 2 rows of them. And they're so happy. They're scuttlebutt in the church, you know. Hey, I got all this, you know, riffraff. And by the way, there's no riffraff when it comes to Jesus. Bring everybody to Jesus. And I'll never forget, I felt so good. The pastor got up, and I knew he was talking. That was the first time I ever knew he was talking about me specifically. He said, I know some of you folks, you know, you're talking about bringing some of the riffraff in church and blah, blah, blah. And he said something like, you ought to go bring some riffraff to church. I said, whoosh. And I stood up. I was like, yes. I guess it's okay to bring all this riffraff to church. So what are you doing? I used to go to Market right by Lindbergh Junior High School. Tom Caroli, Caveman Caroli, he got saved. And he was all crazy. I won't tell you about all my friends. Should I tell him what he did? Okay, I'll tell him what he did. Ah, better not. Look, some of my friends, they were sort of racists. They were racists. And I'm not, by the way, it's not right to be racist. We love everybody. Jesus loves everybody. But that's what, I'll never forget, he wore, this is before he got saved, after he got saved. By the way, when God saves you, your heart gets changed. You're not like that anymore. He wore what are those capes? Ku Klux Klan capes through Houghton Park. Guess what? Some people didn't like it. They grabbed a hold of him. They cut him up. He was like liverwurst, he was all cut up. He had like 125 stitches, and that was good for him. He'll never do that again. He got saved. I'll never forget. He got saved. His heart got right with God, and we would go over to a place where all these teenagers were, and we'd go there, we would tell them about Jesus. I didn't know how to draw on the net. I'd get them to church, and we'd give them my little Volkswagen Bug, sometimes three trips, and we'd bring them to church. They'd all be sitting there as this motley crew. Say, what was it? That was my first works. I was so excited. Like, look what Christ has done for me. I want to tell as many people as possible. There's a great reward for loving God. Mark 10:28, you don't need to turn there, 30. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children. By the way, you don't have to leave your wife. You know what he's saying? Put God first place in your life. Children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Some of you were here on Thursday night, but I think whether you're here or not, it's worth reading. I'm not going to read all of that. My brother read a little bit from a story about a girl, a teenage girl. And I'm going to read a couple paragraphs from the story he read on Thursday night. Please remember this. We're fools. We're fools if we don't believe God. And God said this. If you put him first place, I'll bless you. Now, God's blessing isn't always what we think it is. I know what's best for my children. If my children did, my little one, Nathaniel, is 9. If he did whatever he wanted to do, he'd eat Snicker bars every breakfast, lunch. He'd have cotton candy, Coca-Cola for dinner. But guess what would happen? He'd be diabetic by the time he's 10. His teeth would all be falling out. His eyes would be bobbling out of his forehead. He'd be a mess by the time he's 10. So you might want to just say, hey, son, you might want to trust your parents. They know better than you. And see, when we put our lives in God's hands, total commitment, loving him with all of our hearts, our minds, our soul, everything, our strength, then let him take care of the rest. This girl, I'll read this again. Some of it. I'm not going to read everything you read. I forgot her name. Amy, was it? Katie. I never meant to live in Uganda, a dot on the map in East Africa, on the opposite side of the planet from my family and all that is comfortable and familiar. Thankfully, God's plans also happen to be much better than my own. They sure do. You see, Jesus wrecked my life. Or that's what some would say. For as long as I could remember, I had everything this world says is important. She was from a wealthy home. She lived in a wealthy home. In high school, I was class president, homecoming queen, top of the class. I dated cute boys and wore cute clothes, cute shoes, and drove a cute sports car. I had a wonderful supportive parents who desired my success that they would have paid for me to go to college anywhere my heart desired. But I loved Jesus. And the fact that I loved Jesus was beginning to interfere with the plans I once had for my life. If you really love Jesus, God doesn't take things away. He just makes the plans go his way. With the plans I once had for my life, and certainly with the plans others had for me, my heart had been apprehended by a great love, a love that compelled me to live differently. Around the age of 12 or 13, I began to delve in the scriptures as I read and learned more and more of what Jesus said. I liked the lifestyle I saw around me less and less. By the way, the closer you get to God, the more the world is distasteful. There's something in your soul that says, so, sort of like the more you understand eating right and what bad food does to you, the more you almost despise bad food. That's why I don't like reading those books, because I don't want to despise bad food. But you understand what all that, but that's what she said. She said, I learned what Jesus said, that I liked the lifestyle I saw around me less and less. The Bible talks about that, the world, loving the world. I began to realize that God wanted more from me. And I wanted more of him. He began to grow in me a desire to live intentionally and different from anyone I had ever known. Slowly but surely, I began to realize that the truth that I had loved and admired and worshiped Jesus without doing what he said. By the way, that's an oxymoron. You can't truly love Jesus if you don't do what he says, but you can begin to develop that appetite. This recognition didn't happen overnight. In fact, I believe it was happening in my heart long before I ever knew it. It was happening as I explored the possibility of overseas volunteer work. It was happening as I took my first 3-week trip to Uganda. It was happening as I fell in love with a beautiful country full of gracious, joyful people in immense poverty and squalor that begged me to do more. It was happening in so many ways that I couldn't deny it. I wanted to actually do what Jesus said to do, so I quit my life. So what does that mean? Quit. That means I died to self. Paul said I die daily. You don't just die. Yeah, I died to self back in 2004. No, you die daily. Because the self is flesh, strong. Originally, my quitting was to be temporary, lasting just 1 year before I went to college and returned to normal American teenage life. But after that year, which I spent in Uganda, returning to normal wasn't possible. I had seen what life was about, and I could not pretend I didn't know. So I quit my life again, die daily. And for good this time, I quit cute designer clothes. By the way, designer clothes aren't sinful, but for her, she quit cute designer clothes that my I quit cute designer clothes that my world says are important. I do not have a retirement fund. I do not have electricity some days, but I have everything I know that is important. I have a joy and a peace that are unimaginable. By the way, isn't that what we all want? And can come only from a place better than this earth. I cannot fathom being happier. This teenage girl, I think she's in her early 20s now. She's living in Uganda. But I can't fathom being happier. Jesus wrecked my life, as some would say, shattered it to pieces and put it back together more beautifully. People often ask if I think my life is dangerous, if I am afraid. She said, I'm much more afraid of remaining comfortable. Matthew 10:28 tells us that to fear things that can destroy the body, to not fear things destroy the body, but things that can destroy the soul. I'm surrounded by things that can destroy the body. She's talking about there in Uganda. I interact almost daily with people who have deadly diseases, and many times I am the only person who can help them. I live in a country with one of the world's longest running wars taking place just a few hours away. Uncertainty is everywhere, but I am living in the midst of the uncertainty and risk amid things that can and do bring physical destruction. But I'm running from things that can destroy my soul. Complacency. Comfort. Ignorance. And I'm much more terrified of living a comfortable life in a self-serving society and failing to follow Jesus than I am of any illness or tragedy. That's good advice. Jesus called his followers to be a lot of things, but I have yet to find where he warned us to be safe. We're not called to be safe. We are simply promised that when we are in danger, God is right with us, and there's no better place than in his hands. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.